lot of weeks. We've just been kind of walking around in this tenet of creating a greater capacity for God. And it's the fourth tenet of our vision for keeping the mission in process for our church. That is to create healthy community in our community, to go and make disciples. And we're discovering how to live the power of the resurrection in our time in the story. Through this whole series of mission and vision, that's just been a reoccurring thing that comes up in me again and again and again. It's so easy to distance ourselves from the scriptures and just to look at them as stories and go, oh, this happened, and somehow or another, you know, I need to get something out of this that might help me. But, you know, it's what we're doing is we're examining the story from the beginning in Genesis, and we're looking and going, how do I have a part in this story? And we are on this side of the resurrection, so we're discovering how to live the power of the resurrection in our time, because God's power has purpose. We kind of ended with that last week. We know the power of God. We love the power of God. And so often, some of the biggest questions that people ask is about the capacity of God's power. His power is unlimited. Nothing is impossible for him. Well, if that's the case, then why? You know, and you can list the question, but that comes down to purpose. So you can't just consider the power of God without considering the purpose of God. And I would say that there are two ditches, and that maybe we've met people who major on the power of God and they get weird. And we meet people who just major on the purpose of God and they get weird. Why? Because there are two tensions that work together to create a harmony. God's power always has purpose, and his power always operates out of purpose. And I'll never forget, one day, I'm like, God, I want to live this life of great, you know, I want to see your power at work. God said, really? I said, yes. I said, I want to see the red part, C part. He goes, really? I said, yes. And he goes, so you want to have a couple hundred thousand Egyptians on your back? No, I just want to see the Red Sea part. He said, well, there was a reason that I parted the Red Sea. I had purpose. And it even went beyond just getting them through. It went to the bigger picture of the whole world knowing that there was a God in Israel, and that he was the God of all God, above all. He goes, that, you know, so his power always operates with purpose. And we are children of the resurrection. And that we should be discovering the purpose for God's power in our time in the story. And as it just came back to me again, as I can't help but going through that and thinking about that, because I know how easy it is to just read the Bible and walk away and go live another life. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, and I go back to this because I believe this is so important. I don't believe we can make disciples if we don't understand these tenets and these principles. But in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, Peter has gone to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius is a Gentile with whom, up to this point, the people of Israel had nothing to do with. But Peter had a vision. God told him to go. Peter gets there, and opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. God's no respecter of persons. But that in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Christ, he is Lord of all. Now you have words like every nation, every place, Lord of all. And you need to let that statement sink in for a moment. that God is no respecter of persons at all. The part that God has given you to live carries the same weight as a Peter or a Paul or a Timothy or a Mary. You pick the person in Scripture. God is no respecter of persons. You know, when we read Scripture, we go, oh man, we think of Paul. Well, he was this big giant. Listen, God did not respect Paul more than he respects you. The importance is the same that we live our part in the story. This didn't all happen back there. It's still happening right here today. Your name will be remembered somewhere, right? Your name will be remembered someplace. There are the famous and there are the infamous, right? Your name will be remembered somehow. Now think about this. In this amazing story, you have the names of those who heard the good news and chose not to receive the gift. Okay? I don't like to categorize, but I'm going to simplify this. I just want to simplify this. To me, as I look, there's kind of three different groups of people. There are those who hear the good news and just choose not to participate. Okay? You got those. And you find those in Scripture. They choose not to receive the gift. And you have those who heard and received the gift of God's powerful capacity, but then choose not to participate in His purpose. See, you can receive the gift and stop. And that's what happens if you say a prayer and then go back to living your life. You're like, well, I want to receive the capacity of God's power to save me, but that's it. Okay? And there's those. There's those. And then there are those who receive the powerful gift and participate in the creation of new life in themselves that God purposed in Christ. God exerts His power. His power always has purpose. Will you participate in the power and the purpose of the power? Now listen to this. The only difference, because we're talking about us. We're not just talking about somebody else. We're talking about us. This applies to us right here. This isn't a history lesson. I'm not here to make you smarter. I want you to live in the purposes of God because He has provided the power. What did Jesus say? All power has been given to me. Right? He's got the power. So go and live in my purpose. That's what He says. It's not about the power. It's about the power is here to do God's purpose, not to make us famous. Everything Jesus did, all the power that He exerted, was to demonstrate that He was the Christ. That was the purpose of everything He did. So that we could believe on Him, right? And go and do greater things. What's the greater things? It's the purpose of God. It's not that we possess all this power. It's simply that we receive what God has done, the power that He has done, the Holy Spirit that He has sent to fill us. And we go out and we say, God, what's Your purpose? I want to live in my moment Your purpose because my name will be written. And here's the deal. The only difference between Paul and Judas in the story is how they chose to participate in the gift that they were freely given. The dividing line between Paul and Judas is this, because they both received the same gift. Do you ever stop to think Judas went out and did miracles? In the name of Jesus, he did miracles. So he experienced the power of God. What it came down to was Judas pursued his purposes and Paul pursued the purposes of God for the things that he had placed in his life, and that is the only difference. We have got to pursue the purposes of God because what we do is important. God is not a respecter of any person. Your part is as important as the part that Paul played. And so let's get in the game. Right? If If you got drafted to a Major League Baseball team, if you got drafted to a Major League Baseball team and you walk up to the plate and they're throwing meatballs to you, right? I mean, things that anybody could hit. And you're just standing there and they're just going by you. And they go, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I'm thinking about Babe Ruth." "Well, hit the ball. Who cares what you know about Babe Ruth if it doesn't affect how you play the game today? I don't care what you know about Paul if you don't participate in the purpose of what God did. God didn't give us a Paul so we could talk about him. He gave us Paul because he was an example of one who participated in the purposes of God, and his name is recorded as such. Someday, your name will be recorded. You want to know why? Because you're going to die. Every one of you is going to die. I'm going to die, and I don't care. You want to know why? Because to be absent is to be present with Christ. Now, I'm not saying I look forward to getting there. I'm just saying it's going to happen, and you know what? Some glad morning when this life is over, fly away. But while we're here, God has purpose. I want to know his purpose here. The point isn't to know his purpose in heaven. It's too late then. And he talks about that. He says, "I'm coming to give to each one according to what they've done. I have purpose. Did you participate? I gave the power. I sent my son. I sent my spirit. And then I said, go, because all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore." We don't have to worry about the power. We don't have to seek the power, because his power has purpose. And if we step into the purpose, we'll experience the power, right? Because it's not about the power. It's about the purpose. All right. I've ridden that long enough. We are in the God story, and something is being recorded with your name beside it. Peter said, "Fear the Lord and participate in his purpose as you experience his capacity creating power in your life." God's purpose in sending Jesus was that he would have a greater capacity in us. It's called redemption. It's just another way of saying we've been redeemed. God made a way for his capacity and his life to dwell in us in a greater way. But why? So that we could overflow. So that we could overflow. And when we overflow, we are fulfilling his purpose. And Jesus said in John 15, when you bear good fruit, when you overflow, my Father is honored. And isn't that what we're really here to do, is to make God famous? It is. Man, he has something for you today, tomorrow, this week. Do you know that? Do you know he has purpose for each day? I mean, I'm as guilty as anybody else, but when I get up in the morning, I look and I go, "God, what is your purpose for this day?" I don't even know if I put it in my notes, but I want to say this. When you read scripture and you consider the will of God, because you find a lot in the New Testament writings about the will of God, would you just insert the purposes of God? Because when we say the will of God, so many times we micromanage that word down to a specific instant. We go, "What's the will of God here?" No, wait a minute. Now you're trying to take God's power and use it for your purpose. What you need to say is, "God, what is your purpose of this season of life?" This is a part of this season, but it's not all of the season. And we micromanage things down into little boxes and we try to get it to work there, rather than just saying, "God, what's your purpose? God, if I'm experiencing a difficulty today, what's the purpose? Help me to live in your purpose and experience your power. God, show me your way so I can walk with you." Right? Because when we do that, we can begin to receive from God instead of telling him what he needs to do. He has planned every day his purpose and the things he has for us to receive. Problem is, I just think we have a hard time receiving it because we're too busy trying to get him to work things out the way we want it done. That has nothing to do with his purpose. Instead of just saying, God, you have a purpose in all of this. God, would you open my eyes to see the greatness of your purpose in sending Christ for this day, for this moment, right where I live, because we're right in your story and I want to be right in the middle of it. I think God has some amazing things he wants to do for people that will be that simple with him. Be a child. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. Actually, 15 through 18 is what I'm going to read. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And of course, we've been talking about capacity, and this is very much a capacity verse because it talks about being filled up with something. And it also contrasts being filled with something against something else. We're going to get to that, but this is Paul's exhortation to the church of Ephesus in this vein of thought. He says, be careful to walk as wise and not unwise. But in regard to what? You know, you have to give that context. You can't just take that and turn it into whatever you want. What's the context for what he's saying? Be careful to walk as wise and not unwise. Well, in regard to what? Well, you have to go back. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. Because verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 5 qualify the statement. Look at what he says. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Walk as wise, not as unwise. Walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Be careful to keep your attention on God's purpose for displaying his power on your behalf. Why did he send Christ? So we could be reconciled. So we could, what? Be imitators. We are to be children, and children, like it or not, are imitators of their parents. I can tell many times who a kid belongs to just by how they act, how they walk, how they talk, their mannerisms. It was very interesting to me. When my grandma turned 90, I went out to Oregon. I rode the train out. It was in January of 2020, before the world blew up. And when I got out there, I went and we had a big party for my grandma, a big gathering. And there was a lady that I have never met, but she lived with my mom and her siblings and my grandpa and grandma when they were growing up. They kind of just took her in, and then she left, and she went to Alaska, I think, when she was 18, and really hadn't seen my grandma since then, so she came back for this gathering. Now, I've never met her, and of course, they asked me to get up and say a few words about grandma, so I did. And this lady went to somebody else. She didn't come to me, but she said, I can't believe, so my grandpa's name was Ed, and he's gone. Been gone for quite a few years. I can't believe how much he talks and acts like Ed. Now, nobody else there recognized. They go, wow, we didn't see it. But she saw something in my grandpa when he was in his 30s that she saw in me. We imitate those who have gone before us. What should we look like? I mean, Peter says, if you call on him as Father, what kind of people ought you to be? Are you imitators? Paul tells the Ephesians, be imitators. Why can we do that? Because Jesus reconciled us. God sent his power to create in us capacity for him and for his character. And when that overflows, who do we look like? We look like him. Paul tells the Ephesians, be imitators of Christ and walk in love. How did God respond to us? He walked in love, for God so loved the world that he gave. He overflowed to us. And Paul tells the Ephesians, he goes, walk in love. Walk in love, verses 1 and 2. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up. So when we walk in love, what are we going to do? We're going to give ourselves up for others. But it's not just me. It's the overflow of who he is in me. Again, I say God wants to create a new heart in me. God, one that has the capacity for who you are and one that overflows, and that when people walk away from me, they go, I didn't just meet a person. I met hope. I met joy. I met peace. And those things don't naturally flow from people. They're an overflow from what resides in us. Walk in, live in, be filled with, and overflow from the love God has shed abroad in our hearts, the greater capacity of God. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 16 and 17, I'm kind of going to set those aside for a minute. We're going to come back to those. One verse this week, one verse next week. But I want you to see the emphasis in other places in Scripture. But he says, make the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And of course, that has to do with being imitators of Christ and being careful how we walk, not as wise, but as unwise. Okay? So you can walk in. Again, I want to bring this back. Let me bring back into focus the idea of purpose. Be careful how you walk as wise. If you're wise, whose purposes are you going to walk after? God's. If you're unwise, whose purposes are you going to walk after? Yours. There's a way that seems right to me, my purpose. At the end of it is death. Don't be unwise. Be wise. Walk in his purposes. He goes on to say, verse 18, and don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What is the crux of verse 18? Now, what is Paul holding up for our examination? And I promise you, it's bigger than what catches our attention. What catches our attention? Don't get drunk. Now, I will say, don't get drunk. I have, I think I started drinking when I was 14. I did my best for years, right? I practiced lots, so I know what it's about. And I've been around lots of people that like to drink. And I, as a general rule, I will say this, alcohol is not your friend. It's just not your friend. I have never seen it do anything good in anybody's life who participates regularly. Never. Okay? So, there it is. That's my thoughts on it. But that is not the point of what Paul is saying. And if we just simply stop there, then we're going to miss something big. So what is the crux of what Paul is saying to us? Because it's bigger. So Paul is contrasting two tensions. He's contrasting the tensions of dissipation and being filled with the Spirit. Now, you know, of all the years that I've read Scripture, I have never taken the time to stop and find out what dissipation means. You know what it means? Me neither. So you know what? Yesterday I decided I was going to look. Paul is contrasting the tensions of dissipation and being filled with the Spirit. Dissipation, and actually what I did look up the Greek word, and the Greek word that was translated into dissipation means to enter into dissipation. So anyway, we're on track. This isn't just something that got off. But dissipation in the Webster's Dictionary is defined as a dissolute, irregular course of life, a wandering from object to object. Now, I'm not going to use object anymore. I'm going to call it idol. A wandering from idol to idol in pursuit of pleasure. A course of life usually attended with careless and exorbitant expenditures of money and indulgence in vices which impair or ruin both health and resources. That's dissipation. So Paul says, let's say this. Drunkenness is one of the vices of dissipation. So it is not the weightier of the issues that Paul is talking about. He just simply brings it up. He goes, don't be drunk with wine. This was probably a problem in Ephesus. So he's going to point out something that's obvious. Because what does it lead to? Dissipation. It's a vice of dissipation. Dissipation is a manner of living in which we are diminished in our capacity for God through aimless wandering from idol to idol, looking for pleasure in this life. I would say we live in a nation that's overcome with dissipation. Aimless wandering from idol to idol, looking for pleasure. This is what Paul tells the Ephesian church. He goes, don't be overcome with dissipation. If you are trying to find your life out here, you are going to squeeze out the capacity for God's life in you, and you will be overcome by that thing. He says, to whatever you are, whatever overcomes you, you're a slave to. And any vice that can enter in will seek to be your master, and it will lead you from idol to idol as you look for pleasure, and the whole while, the capacity for God is being squeezed out of you. There's no room left. Why? Because I'm looking for pleasure rather than looking for God's purposes. When you begin to live a life where you say, God, I want to know your purpose, you will find you are able to look beyond some of these things that have mastered you because you go, I know that's not God's purpose, and I've never found what I was looking for. Isn't that amazing? The things we try over and over and over and over and over and over and over again still leave us empty. And yet God says, I have purpose for you that will fill you, and you will find life and life to the full. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, wandering from idol to idol, full of dissipation, but as wise, being filled with the Spirit, who is given freely to overflow. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Now, we're gonna come back to something Paul said in Ephesians here in a minute. And we'll come back to it again next week. Look at what Paul tells the Philippians. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 2. It's interesting. There is a four times we are pointed to something that is beyond us, has to do with the community, but it has to do with purpose. Okay? So it talks about the same mind, the same love, the same spirit, same purpose. Whose mind are we to have? Mind of Christ, right? It's his mind. Have his mind. Whose love are we to have? Because it says same love. Whose love? His love. This is not a better version of my love. He wants me to have a greater capacity for his love. His love has been shed abroad in my heart. It's been sown in my heart. What do you think he wants to grow? His love. What spirit? His spirit. Having one spirit. Which spirit? His spirit. Do you know that in, very interesting, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom, which any theologian worth their salt will tell you, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. But wisdom in that is really called the harmonizer. He's referred to as a harmonizer. He is the harmonizer. The Spirit of God is the harmonizer. He's the one that's creating the harmony in the body of Christ. And that's why we're told, have one spirit. It's his spirit. Be filled with his spirit. Why? Because he's going to harmonize all this, and he's going to bring it together. Why? Because what we're doing today matters in eternity. It didn't all happen 2,000 years ago. It's still happening today. And whose purpose? Be united in one purpose. Whose purpose? His purpose. I think that's the most important purpose we can ever pursue, is his purpose. In verse 3, it's very interesting, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Selfishness and conceit require space in you. You get that? Because they can leave you what? Empty. They require space, and they don't let anything else occupy it, especially the love of God. Selfishness and conceit require space in you, and they leave you empty of any real substance because they displace the love that God has made ready to develop in you. Now listen to this. Selfishness and conceit are byproducts of dissipation. If you are willing to be led from idol to idol in pursuit of pleasure, you will be full of nothing but selfishness and conceit, and they will leave you empty. And if you don't think that's the truth, go talk to the people who have rejected a relationship with Christ and pursued wealth. They are empty, and they are full of selfishness and conceit because they're byproducts of dissipation. And Paul said, don't allow dissipation to run your life, because that is pursuing your purposes over the purpose that God displayed his power for. He did not save you so you could live a life of dissipation and feel okay with it. Right? Hey, I'm preaching to me. Selfishness and conceit are byproducts of dissipation. They are the emptiness of pleasure seeking. Verse 5, let this attitude fill you which filled Jesus. You know, I like that. Have this attitude in you. In you means inside. Inside. It's not an outer appearance. It's something that's actually happening on the inside. Let this attitude be in you which filled Jesus. What was the attitude? Jesus emptied out his rights and was filled with God's purpose. Jesus could have said, hey, I have rights. Of anybody that's ever walked on this earth, he had more rights than anybody else because he was the Son of God and he was sinless. But he emptied himself of his rights and his heritage and everything that was for him, and he filled himself with the purpose of God. He said, I have come to do the will of my Father. And whenever you see the word will, we're not talking about little small projects. We're talking about the purposes of God in history. You are living out, you have the opportunity to live out the purposes of God in history. Big purposes. And so when you see the word will, don't whittle it down to some little thing that you're struggling with and you want God to do. What's your will right here, God? He goes, how about we talk about my purposes and that this is a little part of the big purpose that I'm accomplishing. And you're part of that. And then you stop and you go, well, what's it look like to trust you right here? Right? Simple. It really is simple. But there's this other thing called ambition that we're not going to talk about that today, but we will. Jesus emptied himself out of all his rights and was filled with God's purpose, regarding us as more important than himself. That's humility. Regarding others as more important than yourself. And this was very much what Paul is saying to the Philippians: do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves. That was the attitude Christ had. Now, I want to say this. This is just something that's really popping up and stirring in me, because I think this is part of the hitch in our giddy up and where we get stuck. Don't micromanage Paul's strong admonition in this text by relegating it to the one area or one relationship pressing hardest on you right now. This is what we do. We read something like this, considering others is more important than ourselves, and laying down our lives and emptying ourselves. And instantly what we do is we turn to the most difficult situation in our lives and we look at that and we go, well, how does it work here? How do I do that here? Okay, take your eyes off that, because you know what that is? That's micromanaging the word of God. You know that God is bigger than the little thing you're dealing with? Now, if it's a Goliath, it's a Goliath. I understand that. But I understand that I get caught in that. And you want to know what I miss when I'm like this with my problem? I miss everything else that's happening. God says, listen. Paul says, listen. If you will go out there and live like this in the big life that you live, because you are touched by so many things, you're not just touched by this one thing, you're touched by so many things. Live like this in the places where you can live by it, because that is the normal. This is the exception. If you live like that out here, guess what's going to happen over here? God is going to make a way for you to live it there, and he will show you how, because you need his wisdom to apply in that situation, because it does require more of you, but it's not life. It's just what you're focused on. And I think that's the purpose as followers of Christ. Sometimes we need to be able to step back and go, God, I've been blinded by this thing that's just slamming against me. It just comes again and again and again. And I need to step back and I need to see your purpose. It's like when you're on a hike, you know, and you're in the thick timber and all you can see is the trees in front of you and the trail and the rocks, and you're sweating and you've twisted your ankle and your knee hurts and you're hungry and you just want to go back to the car and go home. And all of a sudden, you hit the vantage point, or you reached the summit, and you look and you see the magnificence of God. And you go, oh, wow. I went with a guy one time. He would come and try to kill me every summer and take me on a peak hike, and he wanted to take me to Scalp Lock. He goes, come on, let's go on. I'm like, what's the vertical gain? He's like, oh, it's only like 2,500 feet, you know, 4 miles. It's not too bad. I said, okay. So I go with him. Well, we figured it out. From top to bottom, the average incline is 22%. Okay? And the last half mile, I mean, no joke, you're climbing and grabbing for stuff in front of you to get up. And I thought I was going to die before I got to the top, and I was in a lot better shape then than I was now. But when I got to the top and I stepped up over the top of that, and straight in front of me was Mount St. Nicholas, I totally forgot about everything. I'm like, oh my goodness. I took 250 pictures that day up there. And I was just in awe. And that's how it is. Sometimes we just got to step back, Say, God, I can't see your purpose in this, but I know you have purpose. And I'm so focused and so trying to micromanage your word in this one situation. The devil's trying to keep me trapped here. And God, I'm just going to step back and I'm going to take it in because you've got purpose. You've given your power. And at the moment, you're not doing things the way I'm asking you to do them, but that doesn't mean you're not doing something. So I'm going to step back and I'm going to say, God, show me your purpose. Help me to see your purpose so that I can enter into that and so that I can keep going because I have a part in that. And many times I just don't understand that I'm a part of something bigger. And I want what's written beside my name to give you glory. As much glory as Paul gave you, as much glory as Peter gave you, as much glory as Mary gave you, because it wasn't about them. They were about you. They were about your purpose. What did it say? What did Jesus say? I must be about my Father's business. His purpose. His purpose. You know, in the place that we live, in the time that we live, it's not popular to say it's not about you. Because why? Because we love, our country loves dissipation. Going from idle, 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 looking for pleasure. But being filled with nothing but the emptiness of selfishness and conceit. And the whole time, God holds out and says, look at the amazing gift that I've given you, but will you let me form it in you? Do not walk as unwise, but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And his will is his purpose. It's bigger than this. Don't make it that. I want to know how things are going to work out too. I'm with you. But you know what? If God's not showing me, I'm not going to stand there and bang my head on that wall anymore. Because you know what? He's at work. He's just doing something bigger than what I can take in at the moment. So I just say, God, help me to step back and take in more. Give me a bigger picture of what's going on. Because you're still asking me to live and you're still asking me to participate. And life can go on even if this doesn't get solved right now. Because you're bigger than that. And I want you to be bigger in me. Practice living this out there. And God will lead you in living it out in healthy, life-giving ways in the tricky relationship. And this is very much the point of Paul's words in Ephesians 5:16. I said we were going to go back to Ephesians. In Ephesians 5:16, Paul says, make the most of your time because the days are evil. Make the most of your time. Don't let the devil get you in a corner. I watched a video this morning that I shouldn't have watched before church. It wasn't a bad video, but it was just one of those I knew I shouldn't watch. But it happened to be back in the 80s when Iron Mike Tyson was on his way to becoming the heavyweight champion. He was not a heavyweight champion yet. He was 19 years old. And there was a guy in New York City. He was the king of the gang leaders in New York City. His last name was Green. And he challenged Mike Tyson to a fight. It went 8 rounds. I mean, Green was a big guy. And they said he wasn't afraid of anybody. And he held his own for a while. But Tyson would get him in a corner and just go to work on him. And pretty soon, even though this guy was big, I mean, he was feared. He was probably one of the most feared people. Even the cops that sat on there feared him in New York City. I mean, he just did whatever he wanted. And Tyson would get him in a corner and just go to work on him. Don't let the devil get you in a corner. Because if he gets you in a corner, he's going to go to work on you. He's going to hit you with everything he's got, and he's going to keep hitting you fast and furious. Well, I'll tell you what. Stay out in the middle of the ring where you can see what's going on. If you're going to fight the fight, fight the good fight. God, you have purpose. Help me to see your purpose, because if I look beyond the thing that's coming at me fast and furious and trying to stay in my face and consume my life and consume my attention, because what happens when When something is in your face like that, you kind of go into a fight or flight and you become very focused on just alleviating the problem. How many of you have alleviated the problems by focusing on them really hard? No. See, that's one of the enemy's tricks. He loves that when we do that. Yeah, just get into the closet and just pray about that nonstop until you've bugged God to do what you want. You know, I think we would be far more efficient and better spent of our time if we were to express to God the thing that we need. There's nothing wrong with that. But then to come out of the closet and walk out and go, okay, God, help me to see your purpose in life today. Because I understand I've put this in your hand and I really believe you're doing something with it. So help me to go out here and live this out in life in a big way. Form in me your heart and your love. Make the most of the time you've been given, for the days are evil. One version says, redeem the opportunities, for the days are evil. Buy them up. Buy up the opportunities. How many opportunities am I going to see if I'm trying to micromanage God's word in one situation? I'm going to miss every other opportunity that comes my way. I won't even see him, or I won't want to participate. I was out the other day. I'm a pretty focused person. Like when I go to do something, I just want to go do that. I don't like to be disturbed. And I'm out doing something, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God popped up. He goes, why don't you go do this? He goes, this is an opportunity. Buy up the opportunities. It's not out of your way. It's not hard for you to do. It's just not your purpose. How about we go do my purpose? You know what I want? You know what I long for? I long for the day when my purpose and God's purpose are very hard to differentiate between. That's what I want. God, I want to live in your purposes because that's why you've given your power. And I want to make disciples, and I want to have a greater capacity for you in my life, and I want you to overflow everywhere I go, because I think this is a lot simpler than what I make it, but I think the problem is that I've forgotten how to just receive from you. What you want to give me. I've been all about receiving from you what I want, but I've just simply forgotten how to receive from you what you want to give, because that's about your purpose. So don't walk as unwise. Walk as wise. What does a wise person do? Wise person says, God, you know what's going on. God, I'm pressed on by many things, but I won't be crushed. I'm perplexed, but I'm never overcome. And Paul talks about that. We feel life, but we're not overcome by life. Why? Because God has a purpose and he's with me and he's going to hold my hand, but he's trying to help me live a life of overflow and not be stuck in this dissipation thing. It's easy to get caught up in, especially when I micromanage my problem, because when all I look at is the little thing, boy, I really get tired. I really get tired when it doesn't get fixed. And then finally, when I'm let loose from that, I usually do something stupid. Why? Because I feel like I deserve something. I've been in this long, hard struggle. What's God been doing? I don't know, but he hasn't fixed it yet. Okay, well, there's a problem. Because all you see is the struggle. God's been working all around you the whole time. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. What would have become of me had I not hoped to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? It's not just the alleviation of problems, it's learning how to receive from him in the midst of what's going on so he can create a greater capacity in us so that we're not just empty vessels, empty voids of selfishness and conceit. it's impacting to me because it's real to me. I experience this. Like, God, why do I do this? Why do all of a sudden, why do I take off chasing things? Well, because you get fully your rights. Have this attitude in yourself that was in Christ. He emptied himself of his rights so that he could be full of God's purpose. Want to be full of my purpose. It is very easy to get entitled and be full of our rights and feel like we deserve something. You want to know why I say it's very easy? Because it's very easy for me. Well, God, I've tried so hard and I've done all these things and I just feel like you should do this for me. And if you're not going to do it, I'm just going to go ahead and dissipate. And I'm going to chase after it myself. Because that's my purpose. It's to get that. So I can feel better. And God goes, okay, I'll wait for you. Hey, how you doing over there? Feeling kind of empty. Let's do a check. What's in there? Selfishness and conceit. Let's empty that out. Let's not only look out for our own interests. I've placed you in a story. I've filled you with my spirit. I'm developing a heart in you, and I want it to overflow, but somehow or another, you're squeezing that out. Let's empty that out. And now, oh God, fill me with your purpose. To learn to handle both God's power and his purpose. And to just let those be tensions. God, I know you have the power to fix this, but I'm more interested in your purpose than I am in demanding the capacity of your power. I want to see your power work, but I want to see it work in your purpose. Because that will be life and life more abundant. And when we embrace that, then we will begin to live the reality of Romans 8:28, and my God is able to use all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. See, that verse talks about God's capacity and his purpose and how they work together and how when we can embrace that, we will not be overcome by any means. I love what it goes on to say in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? I mean, if I understand that God has a purpose and that his power works in his purpose, then who is there really that can be against me? Not God. Like, he's for me. And he's for you. Amen. I'm just going to close in prayer today. Actually, I'm going to let Cecil close in prayer. I asked him if he would. I'm going to let him come up. You heard enough out of me.